Let us hear the words of the Lord this morning. Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 4 through 20. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with the words, your words. And may your words this morning enter into the lives, the minds, and the hearts of those to whom they are familiar, to encourage us and strengthen us and to lift our own worship and praise evermore toward that joy-filled goal we desire. And for those to whom the words may be not as familiar, may your Spirit bring conviction, a longing to be filled with that which the message proclaims: peace on earth, goodwill to men. And so we come this morning thanking you, Heavenly Father, for the glory of your message as we worship, as we praise, as we glorify you in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Offering ways that we can keep Christ in Christmas is the theme of my sermons for this Advent and Christmas season. Last week we considered the meaning of Jesus Christ as life and light. Because Jesus is the Word in flesh, we must follow him, because he cares very much what we do to him, for him, and with him. He cares very much what we do to, for, and with each other. Keeping Christ in Christmas means that we long to do that which he has taught, so that we can reflect his eternal light, as the first Advent candle reminds us. Well, keeping Christ in Christmas means that we strive to reflect his message of peace, our second candle in the Advent wreath this morning. Yes, peace. This simple word creates a universal theme, particularly at Christmas time. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. The scene is familiar to us all. We can imagine the night laid out before us. Or if we don't have that gift of a vivid imagination, we can at least rely on the many illustrations that depict the scene. Shepherds watching over their flocks by night. Quiet solitude. No other sounds, or if there are other sounds, they're muffled and far away. The setting itself is peaceful. Perhaps atop a rolling hillside, looking down upon the flocks, sitting around a fire. In the distance, the lights of Bethlehem, crowded by the travelers who have gathered to be enrolled for the census and the tax, can be seen. But they are no bother to these poor shepherds tonight. They are busy doing their job, which they have always done. This is their world, away from the city, at home with the ground, able to see bright stars on a dark night. They are at peace with the earth and with life. In the blink of an eye, all has changed. Without warning, the darkened sky is split in two by the divine light of an angel of the Lord. Without warning, the shepherds fear for their previously secure lives. Without warning, the quiet, lazy night resounds with the voices of the heavenly host, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to man on whom his favor rests. And the shepherds who moments before had been living their quiet, peaceful, uninterrupted lives as they had been for months and years, move from their known world into the divine unknown. Let us go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that happened, that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. Peace. What is it? As proclaimed during the lighting of the Advent candle, maybe we don't experience a whole lot of it sometimes. It seems elusive. Is it a life like that which we imagine the shepherds having? Is it a freedom from the burdens of a hurried world? Freedom from the noise and responsibility of a city? Freedom from the threats of another person and free to do what we want as long as it doesn't bother somebody else? If our images of peace create such idyllic scenery, then why did God disturb it? Why did God's angels leap into the peaceful lives of the peaceful shepherds to bring greetings and blessings of peace, which in turn disturbed them enough to get up and go to Bethlehem to see what had happened? What kind of peace is this? Peace. In the context of the Greco-Roman world in which these shepherds lived, the meaning was pretty much like our own. Peace meant the absence of hostility, an interlude in the everlasting state of war. It came about by the signing of treaties to end conflicts, establish boundaries, set payments of tribute. It came about because one power completely overwhelmed another, or because one warring group outlasted another, or because the devastating effects of conflict on the economy finally brought about capitulation. Such was peace. But what seeds of hatred were sown at the same time? What smoldering embers continued to burn within the hearts and souls of men and women who were hauled away into slavery, who struggled to live in the midst of the overwhelming burdens of exorbitant taxations, who maintained their sanity only by clutching closely to the bloodlust of revenge? And when the right winds came along to fan those hidden smoldering embers, look out, because once again peace was tossed aside in the heat of the moment. We're still familiar with that peace. We've lived with it all our lives, and it's bred into us deeply. At both personal and national levels, we come to view peace as the absence of conflict, and as long as we can live in this kind of peace, we seem for a while satisfied. But this peace is false. It is a lie, because it is not peace. It is the absence of conflict, and the two are different. Very different. There was an English comedian group that referred to the non-war years of England by saying something like, "Then in 1918, peace broke out." Their inference was that conflict was the norm. War is the norm. Peace is the unusual event. They're not far from the truth. The natural thing for us to do is to be worldly, and the desires of the world lead to war. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verses 19 and 20, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them." And then later in our New Testament, the book of James, chapter 4, verses 1 and 3, 1 through 3, we read, "Therefore," wrong book, sorry. Too many pages. "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." Very discomforting to read such things from God's words, but every bit true. That's why people in churches and communities and nations fight. I have yet to study the origin of any war and not find the presence of these conditions by at least one side. Usually, though, it's going to be found on both sides. And the fruits of sin, whether they are from Jesus' list or Paul's list or James' list, were at work in the hearts, minds, and souls of men and women during the time of so-called peace. Such peace is not peace at all, and even Israel is found, as Israel found out from Hosea, who spoke the words of the Lord in chapter 10, "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love, and break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you. But you have planted wickedness. You have reaped evil. You have eaten the fruit of deception. Because you have depended upon your own strength and your many warriors, the roar of battle will rise against your people, so that all your fortresses will be devastated." You're right. Peace is elusive. But there must be peace. God talks about it. God promises it. God blesses his people with it. God spoke it to the shepherds, "And on earth, peace, goodwill to men." Yes, there is peace. There is Christmas peace. But it is different than the peace of the world. It has to be, because Christmas peace, the peace of God, is everlasting. Christmas peace places God first. Look at the order of the blessing in verse 14. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Peace of the world fails because it refuses to place God first. Christmas peace succeeds because God is always first. God is glorified. God is praised. God is worshiped. God cannot give us his fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, which is added against such things there is no law. He cannot give us those things unless we are seeking him before all else. How can there be Christmas peace among people that quarrel and fight and kill and covet? Or among people who plant wickedness and reap evil? There will never be any peace where God is not glorified. Christmas peace brings reconciliation between God and humanity. God brings salvation. All of humanity, including the lowly, peaceful shepherds on the hillside, were and are alienated from God. We read in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. If we refuse to be reconciled with God, whom we are to glorify before anyone or anything else, then we cannot bring reconciliation to one another. So God came, and God still comes, bringing the Christmas peace that we do not have. Continuing with verse 22 in Colossians 1. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. As the angel told the shepherds, today in the town of David a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. He will be assigned to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. Those shepherds, plain and simple, knew full well what God's angel meant by Christ or Messiah. The Anointed One, the Savior of Israel, had come to them. God promised deliverance. That is Scripture. God promised his Messiah, who was to be his deliverer. That is the Scripture. The shepherds were not ignorant. They knew that the angel's message was the message of deliverance. What the shepherds could not comprehend on that exciting night was the sheer magnitude of it. God indeed did bring peace, but not to a group of shepherds only, nor to a single nation only, but to his whole world whose time had come. A Savior, a Messiah, a means of reconciliation with God, Christmas peace. Christmas peace means obedient response. It is in this respect that Christmas peace is not necessarily peaceful. A peace that commands response can be extremely disruptive. What happened to the shepherds' lives after this divine visitation? They were not able to keep still about it. They could not find it in themselves to just go back to tending their flocks as if nothing had happened. Christmas peace had just been given to them. What did they do? They hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. And that wasn't all. Read on. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Shepherds did not go around doing these things. They were completely out of norm and out of character. They were completely disrupted, and no doubt they disrupted the peace of some fine, upstanding citizens that night. They were no doubt an annoyance to quite a few who were caught up in the festive family reunions and celebrations brought on by gathering for the census. They were no doubt an annoyance to the Bethlehem citizens who were already weary of all the rabble and commotion. They were no doubt an annoyance to the weary travelers who were just getting their aching bones stretched out after a full day's journey. But the shepherds were full of Christmas peace, and so their joyful response could not be contained. Christmas peace disrupts us too. Our commonplace lives are pushed aside by the messenger angel who announces to us, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. The very same peace rests with us and disrupts our complacent worldly peace. It has to, or it's not Christmas peace. We have to respond, or it's not Christmas peace. We have to respond by placing God first in all things. Worship, prayer, work, entertainment, finances, time, everything. This is the result of salvation. We have to respond by treating others as Jesus treated others. We have to see others through the eyes of Jesus Christ. Let mercy and compassion lead us instead of pride and greed. With God first, we have to work at ridding ourselves of the old nature and the darkness of sin. In their place abides the fruit of the Spirit. Christmas peace is a wonderful possession, but it's also a difficult possession. It is hard work. War is easy. Our fallen worldliness makes it easy to offend one another to the point of armed conflict. It makes it easy to recruit and draft people to fight. It makes it economically attractive to produce weapons of war. We fight for peace and then settle down to plot the next conflict. Christmas peace is the harder task. It requires our full-time attention, nurture, and sacrifice. It comes about not by arming, but by disarming our natural defenses against God and neighbor. It comes about by making ourselves vulnerable to others, even when others do not understand, or even when they use our peace to their advantage. It comes about by making ourselves friends with God and not friends with the world. Francis of Assisi, who ministered in the early 1200s, was one of the most peaceful men who has ever walked this earth. In early adulthood, he renounced his family's wealth and status, his father's dream of knighthood for his son, and became instead a man of peace. Historian Bruce Shelley writes, "Leaving home in a ragged cloak and a rope belt taken from a scarecrow, he wandered the countryside with a few followers, begging from the rich, giving to the poor, and preaching the joys of apostolic poverty." One of his prayers is still with us and is seen in quite a lot of places. "Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life." Francis of Assisi understood the difficulty of peace. And certainly, as we know from history and our own experiences, what he managed to practice and attain and practice, eludes most of us, if not all of us. But that is the meaning of Christmas peace. "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace to men, on whom his favor rests. Therein is found Christmas peace. Therein is found Christ in Christmas."